morning. As some of you have already heard, I'll be here this Wednesday night for Bible class, and then Frida and I are going to take about a week and a half and go on vacation. We'll miss two Sundays and one Wednesday, and we'll be gone next two Sundays. David Elmore is going to be teaching Sunday morning Bible class. The next two Lord's Days, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Michael and Rodrigo will be preaching for us, or for you. I'm still searching for a Wednesday night Bible class teacher to teach the book of Joshua while I'm gone. Just one class is all. That's all. Just one class. Any volunteers before I have to pick somebody? So we'll see. You know, we've been talking on Sunday mornings about the Sermon on the Mount. And if I ask you, what is the most undertaught subject in the Bible? What would it be? I think about it for a second. If I ask you today, and whatever it is, whether it's in Bible classes or in sermons, if I was going to ask you what is the most undertaught subject in all of the Bible, what might you pick? Huh? What might you pick? Y'all stay out of this because you know what the lesson is, so you can't raise your hand. Ken, if you were going to pick a subject.
Prayer.
Undertaught about prayer. Okay. Michael?
Giving.
Mm-hmm. I don't know. Anybody else want to try? Except the people in this front row here. They can't. Huh? Rodrigo, if I ask you the question, what was the most undertaught subject in the Bible, what would your answer be? This is kind of interesting. I hadn't planned on doing this. This is off the cuff, okay? If I ask you, come on, just off the top of your head, boom, give me an answer. What's the most undertaught subject in the Bible? Not overtaught, undertaught. What's a subject you almost never hear? Keep thinking. David Elmore? You got one?
Sacrifice to idols.
Okay, yeah, that's not bad. You come up with one yet? Kelly, you got one? I see you kind of smiling back there.
Marriage and family.
Marriage and family, okay. I haven't asked anybody. Spank, what about you?
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor. Undertop. Okay.
Fasting.
Ha ha! Look at that! Look at that! Fasting! Very good. I don't know that there is a subject upon which preachers preach less. Including myself. I don't know that there's a subject less talked about in the church than fasting. Thank you, Gene. You've been following along in Matthew, or did you just get that one off the top of your head?
I read it right here.
Oh, ha, ha, he was following along in Matthew. It was the next lesson, huh? Yeah. Okay. We've been talking in chapter 6 about the Jesus expounding upon the righteousness of the kingdom with respect to man's relation to God. And we've been looking at, in particular, with acts of righteousness. And we talked about verse 1, that is, not doing things to be seen by man. We're going to take a look at that principle now and apply it to the subject of fasting. And the first thing, as we have done, is to look at the contrast. The contrast is to be seen by man or to be seen of God. Now, the text and for our lesson, of course, is Matthew 6, 16 through 18. We'll see the whole text as we do the lesson. I'm doing a little different. I'm not starting with it. But we're going to be looking at, first of all, fasting is seen by men. Verse 16 reads this way. Whenever you fast, do not put on a gloomy face as the hypocrites do, for they neglect their appearance so that they will be noticed by men when they are fasting. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. Now again, I didn't start this lesson. Throughout chapter 6, I've gone, the next slide would have been Matthew 23, 1 through 3, and pointing out the scribes and the Pharisees, and some eight times in Matthew 23, he refers to the scribes and Pharisees as ye hypocrites, or you hypocrites. And so I believe that when we take a look at the issue here and the hypocrites described throughout chapter 6, I believe can be nobody else but the scribes and Pharisees. And of course, the scribes would have been Pharisees. Okay? But we notice some things here that involves the practice of these hypocrites. We find that as they fasted, they did so with a gloomy face. Now, we're going to talk about some Old Testament characters that had some very pointed humility in relationship to their fasting. And we're going to look at that in relationship to some things. But understand, just because they wore sackcloth and put on ashes, most of their fasting was done in the privacy of their own homes. And the humility involved was the humility involved towards God, not to be seen by man. But these hypocrites, they put on these gloomy faces. They not only put on gloomy faces, but they neglected their appearance. Okay? They neglected their appearance. You know, who knows exactly what we're talking about here? It would appear to me, though, that usually on a day-to-day basis, that the Pharisees wore their best clothes to town with their phylacteries on their foreheads or on their left arm and really looking impressive. I would think that on a day-to-day basis, the Pharisees walked about with an air of superiority and very, very upbeat until they were fasting. And then I think they probably put on their old clothes, gloomy faces. Oh, woe is me. I'm hungry. Wow. I'm fasting. Look at me. Okay? And all of this, of course, was to be noticed by men. And it tells us that they have their reward in full. The New American Standard has the word in full, words in full there to note that it is all that they were going to get. If what they wanted was to be noticed by men, well, that was their reward in full. For all that they had done was unacceptable to God. The opposite view of that, of course, is fasting to be seen by God. Here's the contrast, verses 17 and 18. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Anoint your head. The opposite of looking bad or neglecting your appearance, the opposite of a gloomy face is, this is probably what they did almost every day on a normal case. The anointing of their head. The washing of your face. Make sure that you are, in fact, give the appearance of really everyday life. Okay? They're not to be dirty. They're not to be downtrodden. But the appearance of everyday walk in society. As such, they won't be noticed by men. They won't be looked upon by men. They won't be thought of by men. Wow, look at their head. Boy, that old boy's fasting. I wonder how long he's been fasting. He looks pretty bad, you know. And they probably went without breakfast, you know. Okay? The whole point is to look normal so that nobody will know what you're doing. But by your Father in heaven. Aha. The key to all of this then is to be seen by God. Okay? So, should Christians fast today? If so, why, when, and how? Probably a tremendous question to ask ourselves. I want to stop for a second. I meant to do this in the beginning. A couple of things. As we will see, fasting for God, or to be seen of God, is not just a missing of a meal, or not eating for a day, or however long it is. Understand that. We will show a little bit of that later on, but I want us to understand that there is the idea of fasting within the New Testament church. Okay? But it's not just going without food. Even though we will look at the definition of a word which talks about that, but there's more to fasting than just not eating. Okay? That's one thing. Number two is, there is no ritual in the church today by which we fast on a weekly, monthly, annual basis. As we take the Lord's Supper each first day of the week, there is no such parallel in the church to fasting. Otherwise, there's no weekly fast, no monthly fast, there's no annual fast. We will see that also. Okay? And so, but this is, in fact, I think, a legitimate question for us today. Should Christians fast today? Well, as we look at the question, what does it hold? Well, we consider the example and teachings of Jesus. Okay? Now, Jesus stands for us as the ultimate example. We are to be like Christ. We are to seek to be like Him. He fasted in the wilderness, Luke 4:1-2. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led around by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And He ate nothing during those days. And when they had ended, He became hungry. Now, it is interesting that there seems to be a difference between Luke's account and Matthew's account. Luke seems to focus on the 40 days, And then at the end of the 40 days, where Matthew focuses only at the end of the 40 days. Notice that Luke says that during the 40 days, Jesus is tempted. Okay? Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. Now, the only actual temptation is that we see he became hungry, and then we see the three temptations that are involved after that period of time at the end of the 40 days or near the end of the 40 days. Okay? So, understand that there was a process going on during the 40 days also. Now, again, I think I've mentioned this to you before. It is interesting that Jesus chose to fast for 40 days. There's medical reason for this. You can go without food for 40 days and recover completely. On the 41st day of fasting, irreversible damage occurs. Just a little thought. On the 41st day, irreversible damage occurs. After that, damage will occur progressively at such a rate that it won't be long until you're dead. But even if you don't die, you will have damaged your system in such a way that it cannot be fixed completely. Okay. He assumed his disciples would fast. Okay. Notice in our text, Matthew 6, 16 through 17, that he said, "But when you fast," notice also, whenever you fast, "but you," when you fast, okay, shows the assumption that there would be a time when his disciples would fast. And he said they would fast when he was gone, Matthew 9, 14 and 15. Then the disciples of John came to him asking, "Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?" And Jesus said to them, "The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the day will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast." So, first of all, he says, "When you fast," not "if you fast," but "when you fast." And then he tells the disciples of John when that fasting would occur, when he was taken away. And Jesus taught how to fast so as to incur God's good pleasure. We saw that in our text, Matthew 16, 17, and 18. "But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, so that your fasting will not be noticed by men, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Okay? So he taught, on the occasion of the Sermon on the Mount, how to fast. He also pointed out, when you fast, he also pointed out in verse 18, when done properly, fasting would incur God's good pleasure. Notice that. Okay? God will reward you. Okay? Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Fasting should be done only when the occasion calls for it. Matthew 9, 15. Notice, and that is his point. When he talks about the bridegroom The attendants of the bridegroom cannot mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them, can they? But the days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. Simply, all he's saying here is that there is, in fact, a time and place for fasting. And it would be occasions when prayer joined with fasting would be called for. I want us to note, when we look at the examples of fasting we will look at today, fasting was always accompanied by prayer. Okay? As we note the examples today, appropriate, proper fasting was always done with, accompanied with prayer. Matthew 17, verse 20 and 21. And he said to them, because of the littleness of your faith, for truly I say to you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. But this kind does not go out except by prayer and fasting. He's talking about healing the demon-possessed little boy. And so consider some examples of the church fasting. Notice that the brethren in Antioch, Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was their prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Notice, ministering to the Lord while they were fasting. Okay? Ministering to the Lord and fasting, i.e. serving the Lord and fasting. They were together, the church at Antioch, okay, or at least some of the church at Antioch were together serving God, ministering to God, and fasting. And as the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them, it said, then when we had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So as they sent Barnabas and Saul on their way, on the way of the first missionary journey, and as they considered what the Holy Spirit had already told them to do, okay? As they considered what the Holy Spirit had already told them to do, what'd they do? They fasted and prayed. Prayed about what? What the Holy Spirit had already told them to do? The church was in Galatia. Acts 14, 21 through 23. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, oh, hold it, that's not. And verse 23, yes. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so, whoops. The churches in Galatia. As they appointed elders. It involved prayer and fasting. We'll talk a little more about that later. Consider the Apostle Paul, the example of Paul, 2 Corinthians 2, 23 through 28. Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane. I more so, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardships through my many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all churches. As Paul defends his apostleship, he talks about often without food. The New King James points out or translates the word there fastings. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness, often in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Simply the word is nestia, a fasting, fast. It is the word, by the way, that is found in a variety of areas, okay? Is used, A, of voluntary abstinence from food. List some passages. Fasting had become a common practice among Jews and was continued among Christians. In Acts 27:9, the fast refers to the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16:29. That time of year would be one of dangerous sailing, of involuntary absence, consequences of upon trying circumstances. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the idea of fasting. In our definition there, you saw Leviticus 16:9, the fast refers to the Day of Atonement. You know, for all the talk about fasting in the Old Testament, do you know how many days, how many fasts were actually ordained by God as a ritual, as a... Do you know how many... You know, we talk about it being an Old Testament thing oftentimes. Well, actually, in all of the Old Testament, in all the duties of the Jews to worship God, there is only one fast ordained. That's the Day of Atonement, the day upon which the sacrifice, annual sacrifice for sin, was made. There is no other required, I mean, when I say required, I'm talking about set out in the law, daily, weekly, monthly, annual fast, other than the death. Just the opposite of all the dedicated services to God, most of them are accompanied by what? By a feast. There is the Feast of Booths. There is the Passover. There's Pentecost. All accompanied by feast. Just a thought. That as we see some Old Testament fasting, it's going to be very similar in case to New Testament fasting. That is, individuals doing such at a time when it was need. Sometimes it was the church. Sometimes it was individuals. As we will see, sometimes in the Old Testament, it was in fact individuals such as David. But other times it was the nation of Israel, or at least a
portion of the nation of Israel, as we will point out in Ezra. Sometimes it was groups of people, sometimes it was individuals.
So, fasting by Christians. We're going to look at basically some questions and then we will be finished. The first of these is, why should Christians fast? I think that's a legitimate question and concern of ours. People often fast today for a variety of reasons. Now, if I ask you the question, have you ever fasted? Most of us, thinking that Ernie's talking about religious things, would say no. But you know what? Probably almost every one of us has fasted. Okay? Anybody ever had any blood work done? Huh? Ever had your blood sugar or other things checked? What'd you have to do before you could do that? Huh? You had to fast. Now, that fasting has changed. I remember when I was young, okay, years ago, if you were going to have blood work done, you got up in the morning and that was it. You couldn't eat all day if you're going to have your blood work done the next day. Now, it's don't eat past 8 o'clock at night. But understand that fasting, by definition, I said earlier that fasting from a biblical standpoint involves more than just not eating. One cannot eat. And it is a type of fasting. So we have all probably fasted at some point or not. There are some tests that you can go through that require you to eat nothing. Or if you're going to have surgery, they won't let you eat. And it's a type of fasting. But it's not for the purpose of God. So as we look at things, we find out that sometimes people do it for health reasons. There are people, not only for the purpose of blood work or other tests, but sometimes there are people, because fasting, by the way, is not unhealthy. Unless you have some kind of physical ailment that prevents you from it. Others do it only in times of grief and sorrow. Folks, sometimes we feel so bad about something, we don't feel like eating. You ever been that way? Have you ever gone a whole day or more than a day sometimes without eating because you were so bothered by something, the death of a loved one or something like that? Still others do it as a way to gain self-control. Colossians 2, 20 through 23 says, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit yourself to decrees such as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use, in accordance with commandments and teaching of men? These are matters which have, to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Fasting, going without food for the wrong purpose, may have the appearance of good, but really doesn't serve the soul. So, excuse me. Christians should fast when facing situations requiring divine help. This is, if we look at the examples of godly people, Old Testament, New Testament, fasting. This is, in fact, the primary reason we see it all going on. When loved ones were sick, remember David and all the sin with Bathsheba? And she had conceived one night, and she conceived. What about that child? Well, things didn't go well with that child. And in 2 Samuel 12, first of all, in verse 16, it says, David therefore inquired of God for the child. And David fasted and went and lay all night on the ground. Okay? His servants understood this. In 2 Samuel 12, 21, now the child is dead and he's eating. He's going to eat and he's going to get on with life. It says, then his servant said to him, what is this thing that you have done? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But when the child died, you arose and ate food. David answers the question, of course. One of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible is that of Daniel's in Daniel chapter 9. I would encourage you, by the way, to if it's been a long time since you read this, I would read this prayer on a regular basis. There's two prayers in the Bible that just really, really touch my heart. This is one of them. The other one is Hezekiah's. But Daniel talks in Daniel 9, 3 through 5, and says, so I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek him by prayer and supplications with fasting, sackcloth, and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and loving kindness for those who love him and keep his commandments, we have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Daniel's prayer is for his nation and for his people. And Daniel understood a concept that I think we all need to understand. And that is, we the people. Daniel understood that. We the people. When a nation goes wrong, when a nation turns topsy-turvy, when a nation begins to say evil is good and good is evil, it involves all of us. And when we pray, we need to recognize it is not our nation that has sinned. It is us, we the people. Daniel understood that. Hear this great man, Daniel. I don't believe that there is a man that is any more righteous in the eyes of God than Daniel. Not one thing in reading about Daniel. I'm not saying he never sinned, and I'm not saying he never made a mistake, but not one thing that we can read in the Bible about him is negative. I can find negative things about Abraham. I can find negative things about Moses. I can even find negative things about Noah. But not one thing in all of Scripture can I find negative about this man, Daniel. And in praying about his nation leaving God, notice that we have sinned and committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled. We. Why? Why we? Because it was his people. Because it was his nation. That's why. when seeking God's protection. Ezra 8 and verse 21. Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. We'll come back to this passage in a second, because we're going to look at the rest of the story here. But as they were getting ready to leave and head home, they prayed to God for a safe journey, and they have fasted. But what about the New Testament? Well, we've already looked at Luke 4. Look at what Matthew says when dealing with temptations. It says, Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. Okay? He was led up into the by the Spirit into the wilderness for the purpose of being tempted. Now we saw in Luke that apparently during the entire 40-day period, he was being tempted. What was he doing to help fight off that temptation? He was fasting. Notice when serving the Lord, Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now we read this a little earlier, okay? We read it a little earlier, but notice now. Now there were at Antioch in the church that was there a prophet and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, while they were ministering to the Lord. We saw it earlier. While they were ministering to the Lord, okay, and fasting, in serving God, and teaching, okay, the church at Antioch fasted. We also looked at, of course, when beginning the work, when they had appointed elders for them in every church. Oh, hold it. Dealing with temptation, serving the Lord. Okay. 14:23, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so there was an involvement here, not only of that, okay, but of, in fact, the very selection of elders. Fasting, when done properly, humbles the soul, folks. The whole issue here is humility. Psalms 35, verse 13, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled my soul with fasting, and my prayer kept returning to my bosom. In 69 and verse 10, when I wept in my soul with fasting, it became my reproach. There was purpose. Humble thyself in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We also pointed to Ezra earlier, and the prayers of the humble person are more likely to be heard. In Ezra 8, starting in verse 21, it says, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Hava, that we might humble ourselves before our God to seek from him a safe journey for us, our little ones, and all our possessions. Now notice this, and I think this gives us some thoughts. For what? I was ashamed to request from the king, troops and horsemen to protect us from the enemy on the way, because we had said to the king, the hand of our God is favorably disposed to all those who seek him, but his power and his anger are against all those who forsake him. So we fasted and sought our God concerning this matter, and he listened to our entreaty. Then I proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves before our God. See, Old and New Testament people fasted. And the more we look at it, the more we look into it, and I still have more, we find out the Bible says a lot about fasting. And so when should Christians fast? Well, first of all, whenever the occasion arises requiring divine help. These may be on an individual level. When faced with difficulties or temptations. When faced with the serious illness of a loved one. These are the reasons the Old and New Testament people fasted. There might even be, guess what, folks? Reasons for the congregation to fast as a whole. When appointing elders. Some might argue and say, or might ask the question, well, we didn't fast when we appointed elders. You mean we don't have elders? No, that's not what it means. When sending out those to do the work of the Lord. Whatever it is, understand that it could be. Whatever occasions might be called for in persistent prayer. Turn your Bibles over to Luke 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show that all time they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, in a certain city there was a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. There was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. For a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? I tell you that he will bring about justice for them quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And if we pray, if we fast properly, God will hear us. So how? Here's the how. I'm going to offer 3 points, and the lesson is yours. The first of these 3 points is simply not to be seen of men. That's what our text says. Matthew 6, 16 through 18 simply tells us that we are not to do it to be seen by men. Also, not as some regular ritual. The very point that Jesus made about the bridegroom and the attendance of the bridegroom found in Matthew 19, 14 through 17, that we read earlier, the very point that he made was exactly that. What wasn't the point was that somehow, if I do it weekly or monthly or whatever, and I make a ritual out of it, I somehow think myself better because I'm doing it than the rest who do not do it. Doesn't get us anywhere. And the last point, not without true humility. I want to read a passage from Isaiah, and then the lesson is yours. In Isaiah 58, starting in verse 3. the prophet wrote. Why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you do not notice? Behold, on the day of your fast, you find your desire and drive hard all your workers. Behold, you fast for contention and strife and to strike with a wicked fist. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard on high. Is it a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call this a fast, even an acceptable day to the Lord? Is this not the fast which I chose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and not to hide yourselves from your own flesh. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you. The glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. One more verse. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, "Here I am." If you remove the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and the speaking of wickedness. As we can see, the Bible has a lot to say about fasting. Much more than probably we give it credit for. Note that it is, in fact, and must be to be proper, always accompanied by prayer and humility. It is a way of serving God and humbling one's self before the Almighty God. If you're here today and you've not obeyed the Lord, if you have not come to God and obeyed Him by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, know this, that all that you do, whatever it is of naught, for you are not in a covenant relationship with the Almighty God. If you walk away from God, know that you have a need to come home. Can we help you? Is there anything we can do to serve you? Please come as we stand and sing the song that Brother Ken has selected.
Have you been to...